If you'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. The Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15, and verses 37 and 38. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And our subject this evening is the veil that was rent. The veil that was rent. Well, this evening, maybe a slightly shorter study. I'm only going to look at a very relatively small portion of Scripture this evening, and speaking about the veil of the temple most specifically, but also just a few of the verses before that. But we've come to this part of the gospel, and we considered last time the hours of darkness, and the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, of course, uttering those words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we considered what these words meant. There was some speculation, of course. We speculated on perhaps some of the more deeper meanings. But these things, the agonies of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, well, they are a mystery to us. We cannot fully comprehend it. But one thing that we did mention about those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, was that this was the Lord Jesus Christ identifying himself as the Messiah. It is taken from Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm about the Messiah. And all those who were there, well, certainly the Jews, would have understood this and should have identified that these are the words that the Messiah will speak when he comes. They should have added this together, made the connection. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? This is the Lord Jesus Christ saying, I am the Messiah. Even here on this cross, suffering and dying, I am the Messiah. I am the Savior. Can you not see that? It was him identifying himself. And yet, well, as we continue, we see the reaction of those that stood by in verse 35. Some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. What are they doing here? The Lord Jesus Christ speaking from the messianic psalm, identifying himself clearly. Do they respond? Do they make the connection? Do they say this must be the Messiah? No, they don't. It appears, when we read this, that they continue in their mocking. They continue in their mocking. They say, Behold, he calleth Elias. You see, they're making a play on words. The Lord Jesus Christ has just cried, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. And they are making out as though he's calling out for Elias. Oh, it's got nothing to do with Psalm 22. He's calling out for Elias, Eli, Eli, same sound. They're mocking him. Oh, don't tie it to Psalm 22. He's just calling for Elias. Let's see if Elias comes. They continue to mock him. They don't take it seriously at all. Behold, he calleth Elias. Now, some commentators think that maybe they're not mocking. They've just misunderstood what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. But whatever it is, well, of course, it's a misunderstanding of what the Lord says, however you look at it. It's a misapplication of what the Lord says, however you look at it. And well, this is the way with unbelievers. The Lord says something Very clear, very easy to be applied, very easily understood from the scriptures. And what do unbelievers do? They misunderstand it. Oh, it doesn't mean that. They misapply it in certain ways. We see that so much in this day and age. But it began even at the cross. Even at the cross of Christ. Christ identifies himself clearly. People just misunderstanding, misapplying it. Oh, he's just calling for Elias. Doesn't mean anything deeper than that. No spiritual significance at all. And this is a very sad and tragic thing. Behold, he calleth Elias. And then verse 36, one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. And well, the bystanders just say, no, no, let alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. It's very clear to me anyway that they're mocking, they're doing this to belittle the Lord Jesus. Don't even give him a drink. He's called for Elias. Elias can give him a drink if he comes. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And then in verse 37, and Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He cried with a loud voice. This, of course, was an extraordinary thing. For the Lord Jesus to cry out with a loud voice on the cross, this was unprecedented. This was not anything that had been seen before. Criminals who were crucified on the cross, they didn't have strength to shout out with a loud voice at the point of death. They didn't do that at all. They were in agony. They were exhausted. They were most normally unconscious just before they died. They wouldn't shout out and then die. This was extraordinary. Jesus cried with a loud voice so that all could hear. And well, this is a tremendous thing. This proves to us that what the Lord said about himself was very true, about his life. We remember what he said about his life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That from John chapter 10 and verse 18. These words stress this. This is somebody who has power to lay down his life. He's crying out with a loud voice. He's not in exhaustion. He's not unconscious or anything like this. He has power, even at the end, to lay down his life. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He yielded up his spirit. He expired. He died. But what was it that he cried with a loud voice? Well, we believe that it was that seventh saying of the cross, of Christ on the cross, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. That is how we read it from other gospel accounts. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. This means that the work of atonement was now finished. In fact, just before this moment, again adding up the gospel accounts, he cried those more famous words, it is finished. It is finished. He has paid the debt of all those who will trust in him. He has paid all their sins, past, present, and future. It is finished. The work has been done. Nothing else can be added. Nothing can be taken away. It is finished. That is what the Lord is saying. That is what the Lord has done. And we spoke about this morning. The finished, perfect work When we put all our faith in that finished work, then we know we are going to heaven. It's a finished work. What are you waiting for? What other thing do you need to do? Christ says it is finished. You think there's still some extra work to do? Of course not. It is finished. You put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You are as good as in heaven already. It's a finished work. You are there. My pardon is sealed up by the blood of our Saviour. It can never be unsealed. It is finished. And so now, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His spirit would be with the Father. His body would be laid in the tomb. His spirit would be with the Father in the Father's presence. In paradise, well, we remember what he said to the dying thief. Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today he will be, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of the Father. But as one commentator put it, he did not go alone, but carried with him the soul of the penitent robber. The Lord Jesus Christ and the dying thief carried up into paradise. Well, this is a tremendous thing to think about. And well, we marvel at these things, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he gives up the ghost, he expires, he dies. And verse 38, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. The veil of the temple. Now, what veil was this? Well, it's obviously in the temple. But in the temple, there was a place, and many of you will know of this, called the Holy of Holies, the most sacred part of the temple. It was that veil, the inner veil, that separated the presence of God from those who were outside. It was that veil that was rent, that was ripped, that was torn from the top to the bottom. And well, many commentators make this point, and it's very obvious. When we read that the veil of the temple was rent from the top to the bottom, it is to communicate to us that this is God's work. It's not man's work. Man would rip from the bottom to the top. But from the top to the bottom, it's God who's done this. He has rent the veil. He has done this thing. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And well, this, of course, means several things. What did it mean to have this veil of the temple rent? Well, firstly, it meant the end of the ceremonial law. All the things that took place in the temple, all of the sacrifices, all of the sprinkling of the blood, even the priesthood, all of these things were now fulfilled in Christ Jesus. They were fulfilled. And so the ceremonial law was now redundant. They had been completely fulfilled in Christ. All the ceremonies of the temple, they just pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were just symbols telling us of what Christ would do and achieve. But now that Christ has come, it's the end of the ceremonial law. It's almost as though it's ripped up. It's rent in two. Christ has come, and so now these symbols are redundant. They are only types. And this is very important to remember. If I can give a very feeble illustration, just to help us think about the ceremonial law. If we think about that board game, Monopoly. Well, I don't play it much and I don't really know what it's all about. But I know that this board game, well, it's about buying certain properties in London, in central London and so forth. And you have your money, the currency, And the money, well, the currency, well, it works, of course, very well for the board game. It means it has a lot of value when you're actually playing the game. But in the real world, it's worthless. It's just a symbol. It's just a type. You can't actually buy anything in the real world with monopoly money. It's just a symbol, just a type. Well, that's the same with the ceremonies, with the ceremonial law. Yes, they were very good in the Old Testament dispensation, in the temple, but in the real world, to win acceptance with God, you couldn't do it. You couldn't buy it with the ceremonies, with the animal sacrifices. You couldn't buy acceptance with God. It's only through faith in Christ. It's only through His blood. That's the currency. In the real world, it's Christ who is the fulfillment. And I hope that helps us with our understanding. And again, well, we could extend it. We have two ordinances handed down to us in the New Testament age, baptism and the Lord's Supper. But even they are symbols, they are pictures. The real currency is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper, just by simply eating the bread and drinking the wine, cannot save you. Baptism, just by going into the water and coming out, cannot save you. They are pictures. In the real world, in order to earn acceptance with God, you need to have that faith in Christ, and that Christ has shed His blood. That's the currency. That's what pays your debt. And these things are fundamental to our thinking. But the second thing that this rent tells us of the veil in the temple was that the priesthood was fulfilled. The priesthood was fulfilled. What has that got to do with the veil of the temple, the priesthood? Well, it was only the high priest who could go into the Holy of Holies. It was only him who could go into the veil, as it were, and enter into the presence of God. And it was only once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest was permitted to enter into that place with incense and to sprinkle the blood of a sacrifice on the altar to make atonement for the people and also for himself. So the high priest was very much tied in to that holy place. And Horatius Bonar, writing on the priesthood in his book on the rent veil, puts it in this fashion: priesthood is the link between the sinner and God, between earth and heaven. Without the priesthood, God and we are at awful and unremovable distance from each other. Without priesthood, there can be no remission of sin, no reconciliation to God, no restoration either to fellowship or blessing. Without the high priest going into that place, the priest represents God to man and man to God, the mediator. That was what the high priest was. But of course, now with the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the fulfillment of the high priest. He is our mediator. We don't need an individual priest. We don't need a priesthood. Christ is the high priest. He is the one who now represents God to man and man to God. So, well, now the veil of the temple is rent. This whole function of the priest going into the Holy of Holies, it's fulfilled. The Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator. And we read that, of course, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men. Just one, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. He is our great high priest. He has ascended up on high into the Holy of Holies at the right hand of God. And well, he doesn't go in with a sacrifice, with an animal sacrifice, like the high priest did. The sacrifice that he offers to God is his own sacrifice, his own blood. He is our great high priest now, interceding for us. The priesthood has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. But as an extension of that, we are all priests now in the New Testament age. We are all priests. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We may now each one of us enter into the Holy of Holies. We may now each one of us know close communion with God. We don't have to stand at a distance anymore. Before, it was only the high priest could come in, no one else. Only the high priest once a year could go in to meet with God. But now we, each and every one of us, are priests. We read in our earlier scripture reading that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, which means we can go in to the Holy of Holies freely. We don't need somebody to go in for us. We are in Christ. We can have that communion with God. We can know intimacy with God. We can cry, Abba, Father, to God. We can enter into that holy place, no longer distance with God. And well, my next point is very closely related to that. Of course it is. It speaks of access. Before there was distance, now there is invitation. The holy place, well, very much was a symbol of heaven. It was a symbol of heaven, the holy place, veiled, cut off. What kept us from heaven? It was the law. The law kept us from heaven. That's why there was a veil between God and between man. There was that great law. We are sinners, but now Christ has fulfilled the law perfectly. And he's answered the justice of the law by taking the punishment for our sins. So now the law has been removed, as it were. The veil has been rent. And now we have free access to God. We may freely enter in, full and free access, not partial access, not just once a year, but whenever we want to come to the Lord. We may do in prayer in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we may come boldly now. The high priest, when he would go into the Holy of Holies, it was so often with fear and trembling. This was the Holy God, but we may come boldly because we know that Christ has answered the condemnation of the law. We trust in him. We come boldly to God. It's free access. Full access. No matter who you are, you don't need to be a religious person. You could be the vilest sinner. But if you come in the name of the Lord Jesus, you will be accepted. It's an invitation. The veil has been rent. And well, one of my last points about this veil, well, it was a revealing of the way of mercy. I've mentioned before that when the veil was in place, well, the Holy of Holies was shrouded in darkness, as it were. There was mercy in that place. There was the mercy seat in previous time, not in Herod's temple, but in Solomon's temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. There was mercy in the Holy of Holies. So we knew it was a place of mercy, but we didn't know exactly how the way of mercy would be communicated to us. It was veiled in darkness, as it were. There is mercy with God, but we can't see clearly what this mercy consists of. How is this mercy going to be brought to us? There's a great veil in the way. We can't see it. We don't understand it fully. But now we do, of course we do. The Lord Jesus Christ has come. We can see clearly the way of mercy. We can see clearly the way of forgiveness. The veil has been ripped away. There is no shadow, there is no darkness, no obscurity. How can God forgive us? We know how God can forgive us. Christ will come and suffer and die on the cross at Calvary, and we put all our faith in him. It's clear to us now, we can see it. Before it was veiled, it was covered over. Now the veil is rent, and we can see clearly. We can look and live. And this is a tremendous thing for us. It reveals the way of mercy. Well, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, God's work. And just as we draw to conclusion now, let's just look very briefly at verse 39. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, we've spoken about how extraordinary the Lord Jesus Christ's death was, even the last minutes. Nobody could cry with that loud voice. But of course, he would have seen the hours of darkness as well, the sun hiding itself, as it were. We read also in other gospel accounts that there was a great earthquake, a miraculous earthquake. And contemporary reports from Roman writers seem to suggest that the earthquake was not localized. It was felt in other nations too. A great earthquake, and the rocks were split asunder. Great big rocks just split apart because of this earthquake. There is an account of the tombs being opened and resurrection appearances, all these things. But this centurion, well, he would have seen all this, heard all the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. And well, he was so moved and so affected that he says these words, truly this man was the Son of God. Truly this man was the Son of God. He believes that this person on the cross, this Jesus of Nazareth, was man and yet was God also. 100% man, as we like to say, 100% God. There's so much theology just in these words. Truly this man was the Son of God. Man and yet divine at the same time. And although we don't know for sure whether this centurion was saved, well, it seems most likely with such a proclamation as this, truly this man was the Son of God, we cannot naturally come to that realization. Remember when Simon Peter, well, the disciples were asked by the Lord Jesus Christ. He asked the disciples, whom do men say that I am? Whom say ye that I am, rather? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we know full well what the Lord Jesus Christ said to him. Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. You see, we can't naturally come to that realization that this centurion has. Truly, this man was the Son of God. It has to be revealed to us by the Father. So the Father has already, as far as I can see, begun a good work in this centurion. And we know that he, when he has begun a good work in us, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, when Christ comes again. Truly this man was the Son of God. He has rent in twain the veil of the temple. He has made a way of access for us lost and poor sinners. This is the Son of God. This is what he has done. This is our salvation. Well, let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we thank thee for our dear Saviour. We thank thee that through him we have access to that holy place, that we know communion with thee, that we are accepted by thee, that we are invited by thee to come and know thee and love thee, all because of him. O Lord, we thank thee. How can we thank him enough for all that he has done for us? May we live lives worthy of this calling, of this great privilege that we have in the coming days. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.